Believe it or not, you are not the same person that you were last week, yesterday, last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You fill in the blank. You're not. Now, you may be one of these people, or you may have heard someone say something like this. They actually take pride in a statement like, I'm the same today as I ever was. I've never changed. Right? You may have been somebody that said that. Number one, I think that's ridiculous. I think it undersells the truth, and it shows you are disingenuous about who you are. Because just biologically alone, you are not the same because of age. Every single second, every minute, every hour, every day, you are aging and you are decaying. You are literally, plainly, biologically not the same person as you were yesterday. Just not. You have less hairs on your head, or it's grown a little bit more. Another wrinkle, despite what Vernon thinks, has probably appeared on his forehead. You're not the same person that you were. And people say that it's a badge of honor. Like, I've always been the same. Simply isn't true. So aging, social media, your relationships, there are so many variables that do not keep you the same as you were before. The question isn't whether you are going to be transformed. You're going to be transformed. You're going to change. The question is, what do you want to be transformed by? It's going to happen. The gospel says that people are changed through their heart and through their affections. John Piper simply says, you become what you behold. And as I've said often during this phase of worship, you must be careful what you literally put your eyes on. Because you're going to fixate on that. You're going to be addicted to that. You can never get your eyes off of it. You will overly depend on those things. Why do you believe what you believe? Think about it. Just throw away Christianity for a moment. Why do you believe the things that you believe about life, about yourself? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you have the values that you have? Why do you have the interests that you have? This is a season where people grab their tree stands and go sit in trees for hours and hours and hours to kill things. Why do you do the things that you do? It's because you have fixed your eyes on something or someone. It's because someone in your life introduced you to that thing and you admired them or you looked up to them. In some regard, you wanted to become some aspect of who they are. Piper has it right. You become what you behold. And that's why Jesus, when he's suffering on the cross, he fixed his eyes not on social media, not even on the criminals next to him. He fixed his eyes on future joy. Because you become what you behold. Jesus teaches this simple principle today. You were created to be transformed. And you were created to be transformed by what you treasure. And Jesus' claim is this. You were created, in the final and ultimate sense, to experience such deep pleasure, satisfaction in this life. But the deepest satisfaction and pleasure in this life can only be experienced in and through God alone. Martin Luther says it this way. He says that your heart and your treasure, they function together. So if you want to figure out things about your heart, you take a look at what you treasure. You want to figure out what you treasure, you take a look at what's going on in your heart. That's what Luther says. Whatever you love the most, in the final analysis, will be your functional God. So you may not go to a temple and bow down and worship, but you may go to a concert. You may watch a sporting event today and hoot and holler and sing, and that may look like worship. And to many, that does look like worship. Whatever you set as ultimate is your master. Your life will make it central. And everything you think about, everything you say, everything you do will revolve around that. But as we've learned in Kindred over the years, in our Disciple Path book, the gospel is what's called a spiritual Copernican revolution. Where, yes, in human history, we once thought that the whole universe revolved around the earth. And this great scientific revolution happened when we realized, you know what? The whole universal solar system doesn't revolve around us, but the sun. And science exploded. and likewise, your life will explode. I believe in the most intense pleasure, satisfaction that you can imagine as a foretaste in this life. When you realize that the universe does not revolve around you, but around our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the King and the Creator of the universe. Today, I want to ask a simple question. All of us is going to make someone or something ultimate. So what's it going to be for you? How do you even know what you have made central in your life? Because here's the thing, we are so delusional. We can think that we're Christians and we're doing what God wants, yet we have something else as our functional God. And religion, what you're doing right now, is sneaky deceptive. Because you can come here today, you can give, you can sing some songs, you can listen for 45-ish minutes, we'll see what happens. And it will trick you into thinking that you're exactly where you need to be. But though you are literally where you need to be on a Sunday morning, you could be also spiritually the furthest away possible. So how do you actually know? And then when you figure that out, and I pray you figured out this morning, the question I want to ask is this. Is that thing or is that person strong enough to sustain you through all the ups and downs in this life and adequately prepare you for life eternal? Can that thing or that person do something more or better for you than Jesus himself? At the conclusion, I pray that you would see that Jesus is ultimate treasure that you were actually created for deep down. Christianity never says, life is ho-hum, joy less, you can't have any fun, you can't have any joy. Christianity just claims that all the things out there, they're like making mud pies in the slum and compared to what God has in store for you. Let's get to our proposition. The proposition today is that Jesus is ultimate treasure. Christians make no mistake about this. He's ultimate treasure. And it's because his life and his death and his resurrection proves that he alone can satisfy better than all the other alternatives. Whatever mud pies you are making for yourself in the slum right now, when Abba, Father God, has offered you a seaside holiday and you've said no, you are actually losing out. And some of you may say, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with mediocrity. I'm okay with the drive-through burger. It's cheap. It settles it. But you know that you are a soul that will last forever in one place or another. You're not temporary. You are eternal. And what you feast on today pays dividends to what you will feast on forever. So be wary. So last week, we considered the claim that Jesus is the only well that will satisfy your soul's thirst. God created your soul with this intense capacity for yearning, for quenching, for satisfaction, for desire and pleasure. God created you in his image. God is eternally happy and pleased and joyful. He is having the best time today, right now. You may not be, but he is. He created you in his image, which means you were created for pleasure, joy, satisfaction. And Christianity claims that your soul can experience the ultimate, deepest satisfaction only by and through God himself. Why? Because Jesus is creator. The Gospel of John claims that he spoke all things into being. He sustains all things. That means all the beauty of this universe that you could be swapping out Jesus with was created by Jesus. It was created by his beautiful mind, his creativity. Jesus is redeemer. That Jesus took on flesh to take on the cross for you, for sin and for suffering, for evil, for injustice, and even your death. Jesus is uniquely qualified to be your treasure because his life, death, and resurrection can do for you what no other thing and no other relationship could ever come close to. That is why Christians see Jesus as their greatest treasure. And that is why church or religious people just see Jesus as useful. Just makes them feel better once a week and there's nothing else. Money, fame, romance, marriage, family, vacations, hobbies cannot quench your soul's thirst. God did not design those things to quench your soul's thirst. Only Jesus can. That's last week. Now, worship, as we discussed last week, worship as we gather together as a church corporately is our corporate time of like drawing water from the well together, right? It's us taking that ladle once it's drawn up. We're like, this is so good. You taste and see. And worship is what you do personally. It's what you do tonight. It's what you do tomorrow. It's what you do when you leave this place, when you're by yourself. There is still a well available to you to drink. But this time you're by yourself. It's you enjoying water unlike any other. Worship is our time of experiencing Jesus as the deepest well for our deepest thirst. Last week we were confronted with this truth, some additional things. We saw that we will turn to so many things but Jesus as the well to satisfy our thirst. Even though our souls are eternal, we turn to temporary things to satisfy eternal thirst. So we wonder, why are we lonely? Why are we empty? Why are we satisfied with mediocrity or fill in the blank? Just a ho-hum of life. It's because you have looked to physical, temporary things to satisfy a thirst that can never satisfy. We'll go to a football game or watch a football game today, or a baseball game, right? We'll go watch a race. We'll go shoot animals. We'll go to a concert. And we will do things and scream things and sing things that we would never do in this room. But we'll call this worship, and we will call that worship. That's odd. We will give our bodies, our hearts, our voices, our minds, and our wallets to those things. But when it comes down to Jesus and to the people of Jesus, we treat them as if they are a dry well. What? See, Jesus took on the cross, and with it, sin, suffering, evil, and death. And he didn't stop at the cross. If he was a dry well, that's where it would have stopped, right? But he did this in resurrection as proof that he can provide the most meaningful life possible. Abundant life today, even if you feel dry, and eternal life in the next. His well is infinite, and the wells that you and I currently turn to are not. There are many alternative wells out there that you think can satisfy. And at the end of the day, the Bible calls them idols. And so we have to get out of this antiquated idea, though we think we're sophisticated people, that idols are only leaning Buddhas that you pray and meditate in front of. Dr. Keller says it this way. Dr. Keller says that an idol is anything more important to you than God. Let that sink in for a moment. And he who has ears, let him hear. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imaginations more than God. Guilty, guilty, right? And then anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Guilty, guilty, guilty as charged. And by this definition, I believe all people have idols. Even and especially perhaps people in this room. So how do you know? Jesus will say, follow your treasure. And we're going to do that today. Follow the way that you use your money, and you'll discover your functional God. Is there anyone or anything that's more important to you than God? Then that's your functional God. If there's anything that captures your heart and your imagination more than God, then that's your functional God. If there's anyone or anything that you turn to give you something in which God says only he can give you, that is your functional God. Even if you're in this room, and even if you say you're a Christian. Today, Jesus, I pray, will show us why these wells and why these treasures will always fail. He will show us yet again why he has superior treasure. And then we are going to trace the lines of our hearts, I guess, the lines of our heart, to discover who our real master is. Because you may think, I'm grown, I'm independent, I'm in charge of myself. No, 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 no. Everyone has a master, and it's not you. Let's get started. Let's take a look at our first point. In our first point, we're going to see Jesus call us to set our hearts on treasure that will last forever. Jesus isn't calling you to a treasure-less life, a pleasure-less life. He wants you to feast on what's going to satisfy you forever. The first thing I want you to consider is this. What do I, not me, not Pastor Joe, but what do you set your heart on? Okay. Now, by heart, I want you to think of something far deeper than just your emotions. You see, in American culture, we define the heart as the seat of our emotions and our feelings. But the ancients, even though we think something that's newer is progressive and more sophisticated, it's modern, it's better, the ancients had it right, and we have it wrong. When those in the East in the past spoke about the heart, they didn't talk about it just being the seat of our emotions and our feelings. The heart is the control room of everything, of your intellect, of your volition, of your desires and hopes and expectations, and yes, of your emotions and your feelings. It is the very control room of your life. And as Christians, we have to sit down at some point and answer, who is in that seat of the control room? Who is it? Who's driving it all? Or what is driving it all? Because you are transformed by what you treasure. You become what you behold. Whatever is absorbing your heart and your imagination is your functional God. Whatever that is sitting with the controls of your very being. This is the reality of how God created us. We were created, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, we were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Christianity is not a lackluster life. It's just that we believe, paradoxically, that the more we give and empty ourselves, the more that we receive back. The more we give of our time and our effort, we put ourselves aside, the more we are filled, right? Because the way up is down, the way to life is to die, the way to be rich is to be poor, the way to be first is to be last. To be a Christian means that you acknowledge, I think to become a Christian, you have to acknowledge there is something and there is someone that I set my heart on over and above Jesus. There is. It could be money. Be career, family, marriage, good times, or just mediocrity of watching YouTube all day. There's just something that you set your life on more than Jesus. It begins by saying, you know what? I am more broken than I could ever dare imagine. But Jesus wants you to understand the difference between treasuring Himself and treasuring anything else. Because Jesus, I think, is more committed and more serious than you about your own pleasure and satisfaction. He is so serious that He would actually take on the opposite of joy and satisfaction, death on a cross, so you can actually experience it firsthand for yourself. You see, you are more loved by Jesus than even yourself or anyone else, or more than you could ever dare hope. Let's look at verse 19 now. Jesus then says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Jesus tells us to not store up for yourself treasure on earth. And we got to ask, why is Jesus so concerned with what we do with our time here on this earth? Well, Jews and Christians believe something in common, that there's a God who created all things, and there's a God who also created you, and He created you in His image. And creators have full content privileges over their creation, right? That's why. But why is Jesus so concerned about this? Why not just let me, if I want to watch YouTube all day and waste my life, so what? I'm not hurting anybody. Well, that's not true. It's not true. If I want to make earthly things my ultimate treasure, so what? Jesus created your soul to find deepest satisfaction in Himself as your well, and as we see today, as your treasure. I want you to take a look at the opening phrase right here where Matthew records Jesus in Greek saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. I'm going to tell you, just trying to say it in English the way it says in Greek. He literally says, do not thesaurus for yourself thesaurus on earth. It's our English word thesaurus, where we get it from. Sounds redundant and sounds strange. What is a thesaurus? A thesaurus is simply a book of words. In a mass collection of near words that are related to each other. It's about collecting, gathering, hoarding, amassing. That sounds like treasuring, right? So Jesus gives you a warning today. Do not make your ultimate aim amassing things for yourself on this earth. And Jesus tells us why. All what he considers to be earthly things, he's not condemning and saying they're evil. Notice the distinction here. He didn't say they're evil. He just says these things that you fixate on can rust and can rot and can be stolen. We don't see him calling these things evil, but he lets you know that there is evil that's there to destroy those things. Moth and rust and thieves. Earthly treasure is temporary. So if you're honest with yourself in this moment and you acknowledge, yeah, I am setting this in my heart over and above Jesus, now ask yourself this. God is forever. You will last forever. Will that thing last forever? The answer is no. Okay. Many people reject Christianity because they have this subjective, biased perspective that Christianity will infringe upon their pursuit of happiness. I'm free to do whatever I want to make me happy as long as I'm not hurting anyone. But that's an infringement, that qualification, right? As long as I'm not hurting anyone sets a limit to your freedom. Do you realize that? But as Christians, we know that though there are do-nots in Christianity, life is more than just, the Christian life is more than just do-nots. Yes, Jesus tells you, do not amass, collect, store up for yourself treasure on earth. Don't make your ultimate aim the amassment, if that's the word, of things. Why does Jesus tell us not to do this? Jesus calls people he created in his image away from inferior treasure, because he created your soul to find satisfaction in superior treasure. He's not diminishing or condemning your pursuit of satisfaction. He's challenging you to a life of greater satisfaction. And I think he knows a little bit about it, right? He created all things. Have you made anything as beautiful as a sunrise? Right? I think God knows a little bit more. Did you create the concept of marriage, birth of a child, a wedding day? Did you create those concepts? No, God did. God knows a little something about joy, pleasure, satisfaction, and happiness. He is the eternally happy God. Jesus knows something about pleasure. He created your heart. And because he created your heart, he has creator rights. He alone knows what's going to ultimately satisfy it. But what about you? I think once again, to become a Christian, we must come to some common language. And I think some of the common language is understanding that you and I, we have a desire problem. We have a desire problem. There's a reason, even outside of Christianity, while there's groups, you know, for, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, you fill in the blank. People have desire problems. And one of our problems is we look to, as Pascal says, we look to temporary earthly things to satisfy an eternal itch that it can never scratch. We desire things that rust and rot. We desire things that can be stolen. And then we set those things that can rust and rot and be stolen, and we consider to be the most ultimate thing in our lives. That's our problem. As Augustine says, our desires are out of order. And the gospel is the reordering of our desires. Love God first, all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we set these inferior, temporary things as ultimate treasure, and then we wonder why we're dissatisfied with life. We're dissatisfied with our jobs or with our marriage. Our kids aren't growing up the way we want them to grow up. I met a guy recently who started his own landscaping business really, really young. Super impressed with this guy, making lots of money. Makes more than a month that I do in two jobs in a year. And he's half my age as well. When he learned that I was a pastor, he began telling me about how empty his life is. He's young. Every time he's been to my house, he's in some different brand new truck that would make some of our truck guys very jealous, very jealous. He owns his own company. He's engaged to be married. He has everything that people would define as earthly treasure. And yet he told me he is so empty, so empty. Why is that? I mean, Jesus says elsewhere how pitiful it is for a man to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit his soul, right? Augustine says, and we looked at it last week, our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in God, our Creator. Whatever you are filling the chambers and the storerooms of your heart, your control room of your life, if it's not Jesus, it's going to leave you empty. Which is why I believe our worship leader selected better as our opening liturgy for the day. Power, fame, beauty, whatever it may be, none of those things are better than Jesus. Jesus calls you away from this if you would let his words pierce your heart on this topic. And I pray that you will let him today. You see, the Christian life is not about rejecting pleasure. It's about finding and experiencing the treasure that you were created to be satisfied by. You were meant to treasure. So let's treasure the best of all things, right? Let's look at verse 20 now. Christianity is so much more than just do nots, right? Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. If you're going to amass something in this life, if you're going to allow something into the control room of your life and sit down in the hot seat, Jesus says, let it be heavenly treasure. So what's heavenly treasure? Jesus is not saying that you cannot be fully satisfied during your time here on this earth. He's not just saying this life is miserable, this life is terrible, you're never going to experience anything good until you die. That's an Eastern way of thinking. All life is suffering, all life is evil. You have to detach yourself from those things, and eventually you have to get off this endless cycle that you're in. That's Eastern religion, that's not Christianity. Jesus is saying that only heavenly treasure will quench your soul's thirst. No matter how dry you are, no matter how empty you are, no matter how mediocre you feel or how empty you feel, every time heavenly treasure can quench that thirst. Why? Because unlike earthly treasure, heavenly treasure cannot be destroyed. Moths cannot touch it, rust cannot affect it, and thieves cannot steal it, even the ultimate thief. So this guy who started his own business has tons of money in 1 month, more than what I make, two jobs in a year. He's got some nice things. He's engaged. A lot of good stuff going on, and I don't mean to diminish that. But he is meaningfully, deeply empty on the inside. Why? Because God did not create him, and God did not create you to be eternally satisfied by temporary things. So you got to ask, then why do we do it? Right? Why do we do this? Why do we pretend that all of these mediocre things are more enjoyable than the God who can create Jupiter and create basset hounds and all things I normally say over the years? Why will we spend all of our money on things that don't really matter? And we come to church and we've never given once. Why do we spend our time on these one-time events that don't matter and yet complain it's too hard to spend time with God and his people? Why do people pursue these empty relationships but then think that a relationship with Jesus is empty? Luther has the answer to that, and I hope you've memorized it by now, the Latin phrase, in curvature se. It's because we are indeed curved in on ourselves. That's why. We see things upside down, but thank God, who created us, comes alongside us, and the gospel puts things back right side up. What can money, career, romance, fun, entertainment, vacations, you name it, eternally do for you, something that's better than what Jesus can do? Anybody got any ideas? We'll talk more Wednesday about it, because this is monologue now. We'll talk Wednesday. Can they die for you? Can they take on your sorrows? Can they take on your suffering? Can they take on your sin? Can they take on the injustice that you've gone through or that you are going through? Can it take on evil? And can it take on death in any meaningful, lasting way? Can they conquer the death that is coming for you? No. No, they cannot. They cannot. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus proves that he alone is heavenly treasure. He can never be destroyed or stolen. Right? That was one of the early beliefs. Somebody must have stolen the body of Jesus, right? Some people still believe that. It's crazy. It's crazy. If Jesus wasn't the treasure your soul is looking for, when he died on that cross at Golgotha, he would have stayed in Joseph of Arimathea's grave if he wasn't heavenly treasure. No other figure in religious history, Muhammad, not the claim, Krishna, not the claim, Socrates, Zeus, fill in the blank, never the claim. There's only one idea in the history of the world that claims that God creates all things. We broke. He comes in himself. He fixes by dying and comes back to life. There's no other religion out there, no other philosophy out there that claims that. You are going to be transformed by what you treasure. You are going to set your heart on something. And I think you have two options today. Store for yourselves earthly treasures, or store for yourself heavenly treasures. One can be rusted, rotted, stolen, and destroyed. One cannot. Jesus, this is my prayer, that you'd come to see that Jesus alone is uniquely qualified to be the object of your ultimate treasure, because he is God, he is creator, and he is redeemer. Let's get to our second and final point. There's only three verses we're going through this morning. And what we're going to do for our closing minutes before we come to the table is this. We're going to follow what we treasure to discover what masters our hearts. That's what we're going to do for a couple minutes right now. I pray you to consider this point. Not only will you be transformed by what you treasure, but whatever you treasure is actually your master. Good. Sometimes I don't get an amen from him, and I know that means he's disagreeing with something I'm saying. You will worship, this is the reboot connection, you will worship whatever you find to be the most worthy. Time and time again, over 10 years of pastoring this church, Tisa, I've been like, this person can't find time for this, but they find time for that. There's no time for Bible reading. There's no time for attending church. There's no time for serving. There's no ability to give. But then you look at the other part of their life, and you see them spending time. You see them giving time. You see them serving. You see them giving up of themselves. And once we get through the hurt of, like, what's going on, we sit down and we talk, and you know what? People will always find the time, the money, and the resources for the things they truly value. They always will. Always have, always will. Always have. So what I want you to consider is that whatever it is that you find the most worthy, that's what you worship. Even if you say you're a Christian. So who or what is in control of your heart? Not just your feelings and emotions, your total being. You are going to be mastered by someone or something. You are going to worship whatever it is that you find to be the most worthy. And you will give up your time, you'll give up your money, you'll be inconvenienced all day long for that thing. So who or what is it? The question you have to answer is, who alone is uniquely qualified to be in that control room seat? Who alone is uniquely qualified to be the ultimate master and the one that I will give ultimate allegiance to? The gospel says that Jesus alone is uniquely qualified for that position. He's the only creator and the only redeemer. Now, another question you have to ask yourself is this. Okay, how do I discover what's mastering my heart right now? How do I figure that out? Religion's really sneaky and tricksy, because you can be here in proximity of the gospel, yet at the same time be the furthest away at the same time. Jesus says, follow your treasure. So like I said, we're going to spend a couple minutes doing that. I would say, follow how you use your time. Follow how you use your money. Always follow the money, right? We just know that in business. Even investigators know to follow the money. Follow what you spend your time on. Follow how you use your talents, your skills, your abilities. And if you follow those things, you will be able to trace a line to your functional God. I think that's what Jesus means when he says this verse, verse 21, our concluding verse. Jesus says, where your treasure is, tracing that line, boom, there's your heart, there's your God. Whatever grips your heart will hold your attention. Whatever holds your affection will be your authority. Like Luther said, the heart and the treasure, they're bound together. You were created by God to treasure. I'm not condemning, neither does Jesus condemn, the fact that you have deep desires. You want to be satisfied. You want to be happy. Jesus doesn't disregard. He created you for it. He just disagrees with you on what's going to bring you the deepest pleasure. And then you have to ask, well, who knows better? Who's the greater authority on the topic? God or you? So it's not a question of if you will treasure something or someone. The question is, who will you set as your ultimate treasure? And whatever you set as your ultimate treasure must be something that will last forever. It must be someone that can bear the weight of all that you are. Jesus helps us to discover what masters our hearts by teaching us to trace the line between what we treasure and our hearts. As Keller said, if anything is more important to you than God, then that's your functional God. That's your ultimate treasure. That's who's in the control room. If anything absorbs your heart and your imaginations more than God, that's your functional God. That's your ultimate treasure. That's who's in the control seat. If you seek anyone or anything to give to you what only the creator of the universe can give to you, then that's your ultimate treasure. You see, your ultimate authority is bound up by what you ultimately adore, with your ultimate affections. What you treasure inevitably becomes your master. And with that, I want us to jump down just three verses into verse 24. Like, in the next breath, Jesus says this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve. He has a very specific application right here, but we'll draw principles from it. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Jesus teaches that as humans, you and I cannot truly serve two masters. I feel it, two jobs. I feel it. Your ultimate authority is tied to your ultimate affection. Now, we have clarified this gospel truth for you every so often. Jesus is not calling you and saying that the Christian life is about hating people or about hating things. Jesus is not asking you to literally despise and loathe entirely things. He's using juxtaposition and extreme contrast right here. Love, hate, despise, devote. He says these things to help you see that you were created to love God with all the heart first, and then everything else is secondary. Here at Branston, over the years, I've differentiated by saying we give God the primary affections of the heart, and then we figure for our lives what we give the secondary affections of our heart to. Jesus isn't saying, do not enjoy the waters of friendship, the treasure of romance, and the well of hobbies. He's not saying that. Remember, he did not condemn the woman last week for her multiple relationships. What he challenged her on was that she turned to those things, inferior things, to give her ultimate satisfaction. I hope that over the years, I've clearly demonstrated my love for Tisa. Amen? I hope? Okay. She is my treasure. She is. She is. On a similar note, Aubrey is my treasure too. However, God did not create either of them to be my ultimate treasure. If I decide to set them as my ultimate treasure, they hold my imagination. I go to them to give me something that only God can give. You know what's going to happen? They will bend. They will break. The well will run dry. They were not created to be the masters of my heart. Now, in verse 24, with a different application, Jesus speaks to the well of wealth. He doesn't use romance like the woman at the well. And Jesus says, you cannot set both wealth and God as the most worthy recipients of your worship. Wealth and God cannot both be ultimately important to you. Wealth and God cannot be what ultimately absorbs your heart and your imagination. It's one or it's the other. And Jesus says that wealth is a pitiful object of worship. The Apostle Paul says that love of money is just a root of all kinds of evil. Why? Because wealth will rot and rust. It can be stolen. And though Jesus doesn't do this here in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that the same principle applies to other things in addition to wealth. Do you disagree with that? It's not just wealth that's the problem. And just like the woman at the well, it's not just romance that's the problem. You may not set wealth as your master, but there is something that competes with God for your affection. We have what Dr. Keller calls counterfeit gods. And if you've been doing the Keller devotional this year, it's pulled from that book. And if you've liked it, you should go get it. I'm going to do it next year. And here's what he says. Keller says, a counterfeit god is anything that is so central and essential to your life that, should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Right? What are we doing right now? We're tracing the line between our heart and our treasure to see what our functional God is. That's what we're doing right now. This is why I'm asking you to follow what you treasure. Question, is there anyone or anything more central to who you are, more essential to your identity, to your life than God. That if you lost it, life is now no longer worth living. If so, you have a God other than God. You are storing up for yourself treasure on earth. Every earthly treasure is going to rot and rust and destroy. It's going to be stolen at some point. It will. And because you made it central and essential to your life, when someone comes along at work who can do your job cheaper and they're younger and you're gone and you made that the basis of your identity, you're going to feel worthless, right? And you can fill in the blank with whatever it is for you. But to be a Christian means this. You know that once you set things or people to be more essential and central to your life and to your happiness in God, you know what that crack and that fissure and that meltdown feels like. As we sang last week, we searched the world and it did not fill us. As Christians, we know this. We know that those things didn't make us happy at the end of the day. It just made us more anxious. It just made us more disillusioned. We set for ourselves treasures on earth and we've experienced it. It has rusted, it has rotted, and it was stolen. We know what it's like to make masters for ourselves that can never satisfy our soul. But at the same time, to be a Christian also means this. Though we once stored up for ourselves treasures on earth and have failed to satisfy, we have also come to know and have come to love Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, who came down on this earth to take on our sins and our sorrows as more satisfying than anything else. He treasured you, whom he made in his image, so much that he took on your sins, your sorrows, your sufferings, and death, your death. And he didn't rot, he didn't rust, and no one stole the body of Jesus. No one did. He was resurrected, and he is proof that he is enduring treasure. And now, Christians, we desire to set Jesus as our master. We're okay saying that the Christian life is a mastered life. We're okay with that. Jesus is clear. Your heart only has room to be singularly devoted to one thing. So what is that thing going to be? Let's connect this to reboot, focus on worship, and then come to the table. Worship is so much more than congregational singing and gathering together as a congregation on Sundays and Wednesdays. It shouldn't be anything less than gathering Sundays and Wednesdays. But it's so much more. It's so much more. We want this place to be the well that you come to together to draw a bucket of water out and be satisfied together. This is just an image of it that we do on a monthly basis. We want this place to be a place where your affections for Jesus are ignited. It's the point of our preaching. It's the point of everything we do. It's not about fall festivals or giving school supplies. At the end of the day, it's about putting you in a position for your affections to be ignited for Jesus. Why? We become what we behold. We are transformed by what we treasure. Whatever you find to be most worthy is what you're going to worship. Our time together as a congregation helps you trace. It helps you follow what you treasure to discover what masters your heart. Because if Jesus is your ultimate treasure, don't you think it's going to show up somehow, some way as we're together? What do you think about that? It's a great question for Wednesday night. What are some markers to let us know that our comrade in arms is truly treasuring Jesus? Aren't there some markers for that? Maybe we'll talk about it. If Jesus is the well that you are drawing from, if Jesus is the treasure chest that you are opening, it's going to show up when we're together. It's going to show up in how we pray together. It's going to show up in how we sing together. Man, William said this comment right before, and then we kind of chuckled about it, that God wants to sing. Oh yeah, we sing terribly, blah, blah, blah. But then he made this comment, God wants to hear you. And that broke my heart. As a reminder, like, the God who created Jupiter wants to hear me sing. Remember last week, God seeks true worshipers. What? The God who did that wants me? Heartbreaking. So it shows up how we pray together, how we sing together, how we listen together, how we serve together, how we give together, and how we go together. All of that is worship. All of that is worship. So what if you trace what you treasure and you discover you have a counterfeit God? I hope you've come to know that during this time together, that our gatherings is a place where you can be real, you can be transparent, and you can be authentic. This is the place for you to be, to acknowledge, I have a counterfeit God. This is the only place, I think, we're going to find real meaning and breakthrough in that area, if you confess it in these times together. I think worship is the answer. It's draw from the well of Jesus. You take the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all the promises that he has lavished on you, secured by his resurrection, all right? And then the other hand, you bring, I don't know, hobbies, romance, whatever it is, you put it side by side. You look at it for what it is, right? Which promise is better? And then you leave the counterfeit here. You leave it here today. You confess it, and you leave it at the cross. On the one hand, yes. John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life, very short and simple. It does stink to confess, I have wasted my life. I've wasted my life on YouTube. I've wasted my life on hobbies. I've wasted my life on fill in the blank. It does stink to acknowledge, yeah, I've wasted hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, I don't know, on making something central and essential that would never satisfy me. That does stink. But on the other hand, at the same time, it is a glorious, beautiful thing to stop going to those wells that run dry and instead to turn to Jesus and start drawing from him instead. You will be transformed by what you treasure. Your heart will be mastered by something. And I pray that you would set Jesus as your ultimate treasure and your ultimate master, for no one and no thing is your God, your creator, and your redeemer. Amen.